There was a couple who had saved up much of their earnings for that special vacation, that special trip in their later years. And so they decided to take a trip to the Holy Land, to Israel. And they not only wanted to go to Israel to see the special sites, but they also wanted to go because of the friends and the people that they would be traveling with. Well, the couple, the wife, well, she was a very pleasant lady, very positive, encouraging, affirming, wake up in the morning, have a smile on her face. The husband, on the other hand, was grumpy, critical, complaining, negative, not someone that you would want to be around. Well, they were having a good time all through Israel and traveling around, seeing all the holy sites. One day at dinner, they were eating falafels. And unfortunately, as they were eating, the husband started to choke, and right there, he died because he was choking on his falafels. Well, the tour guides in Israel, they had experience with this, and so they were trying initially to revive him, get him back, but to no avail. And afterwards, they talked with the wife and let her know what her options were. And they told her, "Ma'am, I'm very sorry. You know, we're sad. We're grieving with you. Basically, you have two options. You can fly your husband back to America, but just the plane flight itself will cost $3,000. But we've worked something out with the State Department, and there's actually a really great deal where you can bury your husband right here in Jerusalem only for $250. And so the wife looked at the tour guide, said, "Okay, now let me get this straight. I fly him back to America. That's going to cost $3,000. Bury him here, right here in Jerusalem, $250. Yes, is that right? Yes, that's correct. Well, she thought about it for a little while and weighed all the pros and cons, and then she came back and told the tour guides, "Well, I've made my decision. I'm going to fly him back to America for $3,000. Tour guides looked back at her. They said, "Ma'am, now let's get this straight. You can bury your husband here for $250 here in Jerusalem, but you're choosing to fly him back for $3,000 to America." And she says, "Yes, that's right. Do you mind sharing your reasons for making this decision?" She says, "Well, you know, Jerusalem, it's a very special place. I know. And this is the place where a lot of happened in the nation of Israel. This is where Jesus walked and lived and did his miracles. In fact, I know this is where he did his greatest miracle, where he died. And then 3 days later, he came back to life. And I just don't want to take any chances." Well, miracles. Miracles, they're remarkable events in our lives and in life. And maybe this morning you are in need of a miracle, a personal miracle. There might be someone in here this morning, or you might know someone who is very, very sick, and they need a miracle in their lives. Maybe you know someone, or you yourself are experiencing some great difficulty in a relationship. Maybe you're have gone through a divorce, or maybe you're on a brink of divorce, and you're thinking, I'm at my wit's end, I have nothing else to do, I need a miracle in my relationship. Maybe you're overwhelmed with school and academics and applying to institutions and extracurricular activities, or you're looking at all the list of things that you have to do for work and church combined with your occupation, and you're thinking, there is absolutely no way I can get through this unless God shows up. Maybe you need a miracle this morning. And if you do, our passage of Scripture is for you. As we continue to look in the Gospel of Mark, we're focusing on the life of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to continue looking at the man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the miracles that he had performed. If you need a miracle in your life this morning, let's look in our passage and find out how can we go to God for our miracles, and what does that involve? So turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be picking up in verse 29. And as we pick up in verse 29, you'll remember that from last week, we just came off the heels of Jesus' first miracle, right? Last week, we exorcised a demon out of Sam. Remember that? We didn't really do it, but we pretended like we did. That was our miracle. And because of that, Jesus went viral, right? What happened? It just went viral all throughout the Jerusalem internet. And we found that out because they were posting it everywhere. And in verse 28 from last week, we saw that his fame spread everywhere because of this miracle throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Now, perhaps because Jesus wanted to get away from all this fame, we see picking up in verse 29, and our favorite Markan word, what is that favorite Markan word that we have? In the ESV, it tells us again, and immediately, right? Immediately, he gets out of the crowd, he left the synagogue, and he goes into a more private setting, entering the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So actually, Jesus is now traveling in at least a group of five. He and four others, so they all leave the synagogue and they all go in to the house of Simon and Andrew. Verse 30 tells us the situation there was that Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. So this is one of our first indications that one of the disciples of Jesus, Simon Peter, was married because he has a mother-in-law. Okay? And then here's our word again. The sons of the mother-in-law are not wasting any time with wanting something from Jesus. So what do? Immediately. It's the second time in the passage we see that word. Immediately, They told Jesus about her. How does Jesus respond? In verse 30, he came, he takes her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Wow, what a great healing, what a great miracle that Peter's mother-in-law could be healed to such an extent that she could then diakonai, or deacon them. That's the word that's used. She began to serve them just like a deacon. So what a great healing. And right here in this opening pericope, this is Mark's very first miracle of physical healing. And Mark records this for us because Mark needs to persuade his readers that Jesus is the Son of God. You know what? I left my clicker. Can you click on for me the first slide? So, thank you. We can go back to blank screen. So Mark is persuading. He's persuading his readers that because Jesus could heal, he could perform a miracle, he's giving evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. He has overturned the curse, which brought in disease and death and sin to our world. And as the Son of God, the readers could go to this Jesus for a miracle in their lives. He continues on after this event in verse 32. This is probably with Peter and others. This took place probably in the afternoon. And then in verse 32, it tells us, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So we've seen Jesus perform a miracle of exorcism on an individual. We've seen him perform a miracle of healing on an individual. And now Mark wants to show us how Jesus interacts with the masses. And we see here that with the masses as well, that Jesus is still performing miracles of exorcism and healing. He heals a variety, all kinds of diseases. And we don't exactly know why he doesn't want the demons to speak of him. Maybe because he didn't want an unclean messenger to proclaim about Jesus. Maybe because Jesus wasn't quite yet ready for the full totality of who he was to be revealed to the masses. We're not exactly sure, but we'll soon find out that there was no success in trying to silence people about who Jesus was. So Mark continues to build his argument because he's trying to persuade his readers that this person, Jesus Christ, is truly the Son of God. Now, if I was to come in here and heal Sam again, you know, and we already cast out a demon, so Sam gets this terrible sickness, and I heal him right then. I mean, it's instantaneous. How many of you would think that I was in, you know, let's say, Sam, you are, I don't know, what's the terrible disease, Sam? Okay, well, he said it, but we didn't hear it, but you just think, I healed him of it instantaneously. Now, how many of you would think that I'm an ordinary person? I'm just an average, ordinary guy, Joe. Okay, how many of you would think that I'm an extraordinary person, if I could do it? Yeah, so that is what Mark is trying to do. He's trying to show people that Jesus is an extraordinary person and that they could go to him for a miracle in their lives. And so in the same way, if we can show the slide, and by the way, if I could get the clicker, if you could run the clicker up to me. Sorry about that. We need to be persuaded that Jesus is the Son of God and can work a miracle in our lives. Jesus is the Son of God and he can work a miracle in your life. And so, again, thanks, Atkam. So, maybe you know someone who has a terrible disease. And pray for a miracle. Pray that God will heal the person. Maybe you're in that deep, difficult relationship with your spouse or a family member or someone else, a parent, and you're praying, God, I need a miracle. Maybe it's you were up all last night because of some extracurricular activity, and you've got many exams coming up this week and lots more activity to come, and you have no idea how you're going to get through it. And you need to ask God to perform a miracle. First, we need to be persuaded that Jesus truly is supernatural, extraordinary, and that he can work a miracle in our lives. Now, having said that, we do need to understand that as we go to God with our needs for miracles, he may not always answer us in the way that we're asking. Especially in this day that and age that we're in. We'll talk a little bit more as we go through Mark how miracles work today and how they're different from when it was in the time of Jesus and his apostles. But let's just say that your child, you have a couple of children and they're all sick, and God just he doesn't heal them immediately. Or we all know people who weren't healed from cancer. We know many who were, but we also know some who weren't. And we also know that sometimes God doesn't just take that difficult person out of our lives, you know, and give them a natural death or something like that. But that difficult person is still in our lives. God hasn't performed the miracle that we were asking for. So what do we say to that? And we'll talk more about this as we go through Mark, but for right now, I think what we say is that the miracle that God performs may not always be in the circumstance, but the miracle that God performs might be in our own lives. Just yesterday, I was talking with a friend whose mother-in-law is currently going through cancer. And he told me, he said, yeah, our prayers have changed. We were praying for a miracle. Right now, our prayers are, God, please take her home to be with you. But the miracle that I see is how this friend of mine can go through this very difficult experience with the peace of God, with the compassion of God, with the grace of God. Just like when Paul said that he wanted the thorn to be taken away from him, and God said, I'm going to keep the thorn in your life, but I'm going to give you miraculous grace through it, and my grace is sufficient for you. I added the word miraculous to that verse. Maybe you're going through that difficult relational experience and God doesn't fix the communication just yet. But God does give you a miracle of grace to relate to the person with forgiveness and kindness or even tough love. So let us, if you need a miracle in your life this morning, be persuaded that Jesus, the Son of God, can work a miracle in your life. But let's continue on. In the midst of all this popularity because of what Jesus is doing, we get this picture of Jesus in verse 35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. This is probably between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. He departed, went out to a desolate place. And what is he doing? There he prayed. Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." We're probably using a little hyperbole here. Just like we might say to one another, the whole town is looking for you, or the whole town is at Asia H Mart shopping. You know, that we don't really mean the whole town is, but it's a hyperbolic expression. And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So in this flurry of needs, physical needs, social needs, where people are approaching Jesus, Jesus breaks away from it, and he goes and he prays. And so we ourselves, as we are in a midst of so many needs and trying to fulfill or fix our needs, or maybe we're involved in ministry and we're serving people and helping people all the time, in the flurry of helping people, bringing God's miracles into their lives, helping their physical, emotional needs, Jesus went and prayed. And so we too, when we're faced in those circumstances, let us also go and pray. See, Jesus, he didn't want to just stick around in Capernaum and continue this parade of healings and exorcisms. No, he knew that there was more to what he was supposed to do, but he could only discern that through going back to the Father, recalibrating, breaking away, and finding once again what was true north. And so, as we're involved either trying to get our needs met or helping other people get their needs met through a variety of miracles, let us remember, too, to pray and prioritize the preaching of the gospel. To pray and prioritize the preaching of the gospel. Just remembering that where Jesus was, it was only through that time of prayer that he could discern that what he was supposed to be about was more than just healings and demon exorcisms, but that there was a priority to the preaching of the gospel and all throughout Galilee. And so we too, as we're either seeking God for our miracles or helping people, let us remember that we're involved in more than just a social gospel. We all know what we mean when we say the social gospel, right? It's only helping people in their physical realm or in their emotional realm without truly touching the real need, which is transformation from the gospel. And Jesus recognizes this when he pulls away, when he prays, and then he can prioritize the preaching of the gospel. Back in the passage, it said that, you know, everybody was looking for him. And in fact, in the passage before, it said that the whole city was gathered at the door. And again, that's probably hyperbole. But Jesus wanted to more than just wowing the crowds through healings. He said, I need to go on to other towns and preach there. And the implication of what he's to preach is the gospel. And he says, that's what I came out for. So it was only through that time of getting back and that time of prayer that he could recalibrate and prioritize the preaching of the gospel. So friends, at the end of this month, we're going to have the fall festival, right? We're going to have the fall festival. And we're going to have a great time. We're going to have a pie eating contest. We're going to have a pumpkin decorating. We're going to have games in here. And we truly hope that people will have fun, that their connection needs and their social needs will be met. We do want that. But in addition to that, our high priority is that that day or later on, that people will hear the gospel and be transformed by the gospel. So let us keep that in mind as we're praying for the fall festival. So how do we deal and how do we get God to work a miracle in our lives? First, let's be persuaded that Jesus is the Son of God, can work a miracle in our lives. And as we're involved in getting our needs met, keep praying and prioritize the preaching of the gospel. To finish off, let's look at verses 40 through 45. And here we see the second individual physical healing that Mark records for us in his gospel. Verse 40, a leper comes to him, imploring him, kneeling, says to him, if you will, you can make me clean. So this is the first conversation for a healing that we see. And now we see the first emotional picture of Jesus in verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretches out his hand and touches him and says to him, I am willing, be clean. And here's our word again. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. What are Jesus' instructions after this? Verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away. And that word again is actually immediately. In the ESV, it says at once. And his instructions more specifically, verse 44, he says to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. We don't know exactly why Jesus didn't want the leper to start telling others. Perhaps it was because he wanted more long-term results, that if the leper went and was purified through the Jewish laws, then he would have greater credibility in going out and showing what Jesus had done for him, that he would be clean and declared clean by the priest, and also give further evidence that this Jesus was a remarkable man. Because leprosy in the first century was a terrible disease. It still is a terrible disease today. And as Jesus heals lepers, he shows that he is the true divine Son of God. He's not only healing a person physically, but he's healing a person socially, because the person who had leprosy had to be separated from the community, outcast. And in fact, if you look at Leviticus 13 and 14, they had to go around crying out on their own, unclean, unclean. And so not only was it a remarkable physical healing, but it was a social healing to be cured from leprosy. But apparently the leper did not obey Jesus. He went out in verse 45, began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news. Now that talk freely, that word is actually the same word for preach. That's used in verse 38 and 39. So we get the sense that he's proclaiming the great tidings of Jesus. And so once again, Jesus can no longer openly enter a town, but he has to go out in desolate places. That's the same word that's used where Jesus went out to pray in a desolate place. But it still doesn't work. People are still coming to him from every quarter. So as we seek a miracle in our lives, remember to be persuaded that Jesus can work a miracle in your life. In the flurry of it, pray and embrace the true healing of Jesus in the gospel. And promote Jesus because of how he's worked in your life. So I want to encourage us. I know 2 weeks ago I encouraged you to keep that prayer journal. Keeping that prayer journal and record the blessings and the answered prayers that God gives to you. And when you have opportunities, share that with people who are outside of the faith. I want to encourage each one of us this week to take the Fall Festival flyer and invite someone who is outside of the faith or outside of the church at your school or your neighborhood or your workplace. Invite them to the Fall Festival. Could we do that? Could you do that this week? You got to give people some advance notice these days, right? Because people plan ahead. So could we invite someone to the Fall Festival this week? It's going to be in 3 weekends from now. And one last application. You know people in your Sunday school class or in your circles, they haven't been to the church worship service or to Sunday school or to Focus or to missional community group in a while. Would you invite a de-churched friend to come back and experience the supernatural power of God through his word? Do that this week. Friends, this morning we've talked about expecting God for a miracle in our lives, and we've learned that we need to be persuaded that Jesus, the Son of God, can work a miracle in our lives. Through it all, we need to be in a spirit of prayer and prioritize the preaching of the gospel, embracing it ourselves first. And once we've tasted of the goodness and the healing and the work of Jesus in our lives, we can promote him to others. The latest DTS magazine tells the story of Bruce, who's the senior pastor at Frisco Bible Church. And when his son Mike, 5 years ago, was in his college years, he had graduated early from high school, was a bright and exceptional high school student. He graduated early, but as they were sitting with the psychiatrist told him that Mike had schizophrenia and that he only had a 30% chance because of all the other complications to make it past the age of 30. They all cried together when they heard this news and began the long, hard road of dealing with Mike's schizophrenia. He would get obsessed because he would hear these voices in his mind, and he would have to buy some computer games because he would get obsessed somehow, and this was putting a drain on their family finances because he would buy something and then sell it for really cheaply. They had to hire caregivers to watch Mike because he could just run off and not return home. They brought this before God in prayer. They brought this before their church, and the church began to respond. There were a group of men who would come over and be with Mike on a Tuesday night so that Mike's parents could go out and go out on a date and decompress. There were a group of girls who would come over and read the Chronicles of Narnia with Mike because he would feel very unthreatened by young girls. The church helped out so that they could hire an in-home caregiver in helping with the finances. And so slowly, they went through their ups and downs and are still going through their ups and downs. But as of today, Mike is 25 years old, and for 3 days of the week, he can be by himself. And he's strong enough so much that he even started a foundation because he didn't want to just keep all the benefits to himself. He wanted to help others. He started a foundation to help people with mental illness. And the psychiatrist has reminded the parents that once they reach age 30, that it flips, that the schizophrenic patient has a 70% chance to live a very normal and healthy life, and that some even get married and are independent. And Bruce, the senior pastor, has said, we don't know. Mike is 25 right now. We don't know if Mike is going to make it to the age 30. But we do know this, that Jesus will be with us through it all, and that's enough. And I might add, and that Jesus is going to be with them through all of it, that's the miracle. So friends, be persuaded that Jesus can work a miracle in your life. Pray, prioritize the preaching of the gospel, and promote Jesus because of how he has worked in your life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your words this morning. And thank you that whatever we're going through today, this week, that we can go to you, the miracle worker. And thank you that perhaps the greatest miracle is that you can come into our lives through the Holy Spirit. What a miracle. And that whatever difficulty we're going through, that you will never leave us. You're with us through it. We pray in Jesus' name.